So reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 9, Text 25. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tato Kantasi Matsanam Sarvaloka Namaskritam. Upadistad Rishibhyaswam Yato Navartate Gita. The personality of Godhead continued. My dear Dhruva, after your material life in this body, you will go to my planet, which is always offered obeisances by the residents of all other planetary systems. It is situated above the planets of the seven rishis, and having God there, you will never have to come back again to this material world. Purport. In this verse, the word Navartate is very significant. The Lord says you will not come back to this material world. You will reach Matsana, my abode. Therefore, Dhruva Loka, or the pole star, is the abode of Lord Vishnu within this material world. Upon it, there is an ocean of milk. Within that ocean, there is an island known as Sweta Dweep. It is clearly indicated that this planet is situated above the seven planetary systems of the Rishi. And because this planet is Vishnu Loka, it is worshipped by all other planetary systems. There may be a question here, what will happen to the planet known as Dhruva Loka at the time of the dissolution of the universe? The answer is simple. Dhruva Loka remains, like other Vaikuntha Lokas beyond this universe. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has commented in this connection that the very word Navartate indicates that this planet is eternal. Om Jnana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chaksur Mulutam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Caitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Vanshakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasade Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So greetings from Govardhan. I'm sitting at my desk facing Govardhan Hill, right behind the ISKCON Bhaktivedanta Ashram, which is, I can't say enough how wonderful it is. In every way, the architecture is exquisite. The place is well kept. The best prasada anywhere, so finely cooked. Incredible chanting and hearing. There's about 25, 30 people that are reading and hearing the Bhagavatam 5 hours a day. Very advanced. I have my Navrata and trying to enter Vrindavan. You see, not just by the senses, but by the clarity of your mind and your attitude. If you think about it very clearly, why do people see things differently? Because they have different perceptions. Their minds are at different levels of clarity, and their heart is at different levels of purity. So when you're here in Vrindavan and you're engaged all day in Panchanga Bhakti, your mind becomes clear, your heart becomes purified, and your vision changes. It's amazing. The same things you were looking at before come alive in such a different way, in such an inspiring way. Even the pictures of Radha and Krishna in my little Kutir ashram, they look so real. They are real. I always say, a new person comes in the temple and sees Radha and Krishna. What do they see? You're in Krishna consciousness for a little while longer. What do you see? If you're advanced in Krishna consciousness, and someone achieves a level of perfection, then what do they see? Vishya chriya kabe, shude habe man, kabe hame hebe rabo, shubrindam padam. When my mind is peaceful and I'm free from selfish desires, then I'll see Vrindavan. There are phenomena that exist, but you can't perceive them if you don't have the apparatus to do so. Simple example is a high pitch that some people can't hear, or a high pitch that a dog can hear. We can't hear it. It doesn't mean that that object of the senses doesn't exist. It means you don't have the apparatus to see them. That's a material phenomena, even though it's in this world. So like that, there is another reality that we don't have the apparatus to see. But when our senses become purified, our heart becomes purified, we begin to see, smell, hear things that we didn't see before, but exist. And then we gradually see what is the beauty of Vrindavan. So it's just so wonderful staying here and doing what's called Niyama Seva, doing the same things every day, chanting and hearing about Krishna, and the level of association. It's really phenomenal. And the month is just beginning. It will continue. Now we're at the story of Dhruva. Where now by his great determination, his great austerities, God is fulfilling his desires. He engaged in bhakti, he engaged in intense bhakti. His focus in prayer to God and his meditation on God. We know even if one meditates on God out of fear, he becomes purified. That's how powerful a connection with God. So his material ambition somehow connected him with God in a very, very powerful way. And man disposes, man proposes, God disposes. So God, when you approach God, sometimes it says that for that foolish person who approaches me for material things, I will fulfill his desire, but that's all he'll get. Dhruva Maharaj is a very, very special case. He had a lot of devotion, but he also had an experience in life that drove him to some kind of ambition. He was a devotee through and through, but there was an experience that created a strong desire in him. Just like you may be very hungry and you want to eat, and you may be very hungry and you may want to eat. Let's say you're starving and you want to eat. It doesn't necessarily discount the love you have in your heart. It's just different people have different necessities at different intensities. And the combination of him being a Kshatriya, a real warrior by nature, and the level of insult that he received created this overpowering desire. And God saw both. He saw his core devotional nature, and he saw his desire. And he made a decision, what is the best way for him to move forward. Actually, that's all this world is. It's God constantly making decisions. That's what reincarnation is. That's what transmigration is solely. That's what karma is. God is constantly making decisions. What will be the best thing to bring this person closer to the soul? Will it be bhoga or moksha? This world is about bhoga, material enjoyment, and liberation. But bhoga is also for liberation. Enjoyment, getting something material, can have many effects. Of course, everyone is an individual with a unique set of karmic entwinement, psychology. Everyone's a complete individual with their own history, their own story, and their own particular needs. When at the end of our life, we'll have a particular condition of mind, we'll have a particular storehouse of karma and reactions. And God, through his energies, views it. It's phenomenal. God is beyond past, present, and future, which means he has access to all aspects of time. He sees the complexities and then calls the shots. What do we need? What experience we need? And it may be a long-term vision. You need that experience in this life and that one in the next life and this one in the next life to get this experience in the next life. That's why in the Bhagavatam it says it's so hard to understand the inconceivable will of the Lord. That's what Bhishma Dev told Mars Yudhisthira when Yudhisthira said, well, why was I suffering? Why? You can't understand the inconceivable plan of the Lord. Because it's so intricate to transform someone. We're so entrenched in so many conceptions that bring us away from God. The psychological underpinnings of the material condition and the material desires are five. They're attachment, aversion, their ego, their ignorance, their ego, avidya, asmita, there's ego, raga, there's attachment, dvesha, there's aversion. The last one is fear of death. So ignorance means a basic misconception that I am the enjoyer and the controller. The basic misconception, avidya. And then asmita is the specific conception that I am the enjoyer and controller. I was just thinking back to 20 years, I was a principal of a group called, it was like my life and soul. But at the same time, it was an identification that wasn't the internal servant of Krishna. I am man, I am woman, I'm a New Yorker, I'm a fan of a particular team, I'm of this particular family. We build up and are attached to a myriad of false identities. We have many identities. And liberation means we have to have one identity. I am servant of Guru and Krishna, and that's what initiation is. I am servant of Guru and Krishna. Prabhupada has taught us this as the essence of spiritual life. The essence. Prabhupada said, take the order of the spiritual masters as life and soul. Develop that affection to Krishna, an affection to Krishna's will, an affection to Krishna's instruction, an affection to the person who represents that, and full surrender to that conception. Full identity. Singular identity. Of course, we have other identities which can be dovetailed with that identity, but ultimately, it's all about identity. Muktir hitva yata rupam surupen avidastika. Muktir hitva yata rupam. You have to give up external forms, surupena, and be situated in your form. So it's so intricate. And the deconstruction, muktir hitva yata rupam, the deconstruction of that identity. It's not easy. We know we deal with people and we want to tell them something about themselves that is wrong, that they have to change. And we see, we can't. They need experience. Very rarely do people learn from hearing. That's the whole basis of the law of karma. God sees what we need to be rectified and creates situations or conditions that help us get that realization to come closer to Him. So God may take away, God may give. So in Dhruva Maharaj's situation, He gave. And He gave it in such a way that He gave up the desire for it. Because when He got it, He also experienced God giving it to Him. And God was so much more attractive than what God was giving Him. And he realizes, and now it's described what he did give him, and he gave him a planet. He wanted a kingdom greater than his grandfather, Lord Brahma. So even above Brahmaloka in the material world is Dhruvaloka, it's the pole star. And there's a partial devastation at the end of Brahma's life, at the end of Brahma's day, and then after his life there's a full devastation, but somehow this planet remains Navartite. Not going there, you don't return because you enter into eternity. You don't return from eternity. You enter into eternity. You enter into something beyond past, present, and future. Therefore, Navartite, you never return. The only place you can never return from is a place that is eternal and beyond time. Because if there's time, it can end. If it's eternal, it cannot end. We'll read another verse. Maitre uvacha ityarchita sa bhagavan. Ati disyatmana padam. Salasya Pashyato Dhamma Svambhagha Garuda Dvaja. The great sage Maitreya said, after being worshipped and honored by the boy, Dhruva Maharaj, and after offering him his abode, Lord Vishnu on the back of Garuda returned to his abode as Dhruva Maharaj looked on, purport. From this verse, it appears that Lord Vishnu awarded Dhruva Maharaj the same abode in which he resides. His abode is described in the Bhagavad Gita, Yadhadva Nanavartante Tadhama Paramabhava. Again, Nandivartante, the abode where you don't return. Sati Sankalpajam Vishnu Padasevo Prasaditam Papya Sankalpa Nirvanam Nati Pritto Vyagatparam. Despite having achieved the desired result of his determination by worshipping the lotus feet of the Lord, Dhruva Maharaj was not very pleased, thus he returned to his home, purport. By worshipping the lotus feet of the Lord in devotional service as instructed by Narada Muni, Dhruva Maharaj achieved the desired result. His desire was to get a very exalted position, excelling that of his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, Uttanapad, Svayambhuva Manu, Brahma. And although it was somewhat childish determination, because Dhruva Maharaj is nothing but a small child, Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is so kind and merciful that he fulfilled Dhruva's desire. Dhruva Maharaj wanted a residence more exalted than any ever occupied by anyone else in his family. Therefore, he was offered the planet in which the Lord personally resides, and his determination was completely satisfied. Still, when Dhruva Maharaj returned home, he was not very much pleased. For although in pure devotional service there is no demand from the Lord, because of his childish nature, he had demanded something. So though the Lord also fulfilled his desire, he was not very pleased. Rather, he was ashamed that he asked something from the Lord when he should not have done this. Next verse. The Dura inquired, my dear Brahma, the abode of the Lord is very difficult to attain. It can be attained only by pure devotional service, which alone pleases the most affectionate, merciful Lord. Dhruva Maharaj achieved this position even in life, and he was very wise and conscientious. By then was he not very pleased? Saint Padura's inquiry is very relevant. The word Arthavit, which refers to one who knows how to discriminate between reality and unreality, is very significant in this connection. An Arthavit is also called Paramahamsa. A Paramahamsa accepts only the active principle of everything. Just as a swan accepts only the milk from the mixture of water and milk, a Paramahamsa accepts only the Supreme Personality of God and his life and soul, neglecting all external material things. Dhruva is in this category, and due to his determination, he achieved his desired result. But still, when he returned home, he was not very pleased. So you may have the ambition that the world in the future will conform to your desires. You can think right now what you would want. And when you get there, you'll find out that the pleasure in what you achieve was more in the expectation of it than it was the reality of it. Because consciousness and not things is what makes us happy. We can get pleasure from things. We'll only get happiness. We'll only get real pleasure, real satisfaction when the consciousness is changed. So when you get what you want, an intelligent person will realize that what I want is not what it's made out to be. All our dreams are not made out as what they'll be. Yeah, recently I had a little disturbance. Something was bothering me, some relationship with people. I was a little bit worried about it. And I was here in Govardhan, and I kind of wished that everything smoothed out. And then it smoothed out. And, okay, my desire was fulfilled. This thing that wasn't pleasing to me is not there, but what is left? Well, that's with your consciousness. And it's the quality of your consciousness that will determine the level of your happiness. So Dhruva is not satisfied. And we also will not be satisfied just with material things. Life is about achieving the soul and awakening the soul. Okay, I'm going to probably just maybe one more. Wow. Incredibly long purport. I'm going to have to finish it. Because I'm a little conscious of the falling cost or something. Maitreya answered, Dhruva Maharaja's heart, which was pierced by the arrows of the harsh words of his stepmother, was greatly aggrieved. And thus, when he fixed upon his golden bike, he did not forget her misbehavior. He did not demand actual liberation from the material world. But at the end of his devotional service, when the Supreme Personality of God had appeared before him, he was simply ashamed of the material demands he had made in his mind. Healthy. Humility is healthy, and part of humility is recognizing your faults and embracing the consequence of mistake, which is the announcement that you're not perfect, which is the announcement that you're wrong, which is the announcement that you're not God. So it's healthy. It's healthy to acknowledge our shortcomings, our weaknesses, to a confidant. This important verse has been discussed by many scholar commentaries. Why was Dhruva Maharaja not very pleased, even after achieving the goal of life he desired? So I'm going to read a little bit and listen to it as you're hearing from Prabhupada, because it's Prabhupada's words. A pure devotee is always free from any kind of material desires. In the material world, one's material desires are almost all demoniac. One thinks of others as one enemy. One thinks of revenge against one enemy. One aspires to become the topmost leader, topmost person in the material world, and thus one competes with others. This has been described in the Bhagavad Gita 16th chapter as a surik. Pure devotee has no demand from the Lord. His only concern is to serve the Lord sincerely and seriously. And he's not at all concerned about what will happen in the future. And the Mukunda Bala Stotra, King Kulashekar, author of the book, states in his prayer, "My dear Lord, I don't want any position of sense gratification within this material world. I simply want to engage in your service perpetually." Similarly, Lord Chaitanya in his Sikshastaka also prayed, "My Lord, I do not want any amount of material wealth. I do not want any number of materialistic followers, nor do I want any attractive wife to enjoy. The only thing I want is that I may engage life after life in your service." Lord Chaitanya did not pray even for mukti of liberation. In this verse, Maitreya replied to the Dura that Dhruva Maharaja, influenced by a revengeful attitude towards an insulting stepmother, did not think of mukti, nor did he know what mukti was. Therefore, he failed to aim for mukti as his goal. a true devotee also does not want liberation. He is the soul completely surrendered to the Supreme Lord, and he does not demand anything from the Lord. This position was realized by Guru Maharaj when he saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead present personally before him, because he was elevated to the Vasudeva platform. The Vasudeva platform refers to the stage at which material contamination is conspicuous by absence only. Or in other words, where there is no question of the material modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. And one can therefore see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because of the Vasudeva platform, one could see God face to face. Because of that, the Lord is called Vasudeva. Guru Maharaj demanded for a position so exalted that it was never enjoyed even by Lord Brahma's great-grandfather. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of God, is so affectionate and kind towards his devotees, especially to a devotee like Guru Maharaj, who went to render devotional service in the forest alone at the age of only 5. Although the motive might be impure, the Lord does not consider the motive. He's concerned with the service. And that we perform devotional service, and it may be mixed with motive, etc. But if we're doing it under the direction of Guru, then the main thrust of it is that I'm following the order of the Lord. He's concerned. But if the devotee has a particular motive, the Lord directly or indirectly knows it, and therefore he does not leave the devotee's material desires unfulfilled. These are some of the special favors by the Lord to a devotee. Dhruva Maharaj was offered Dhruva Loka, a planet that was never recited upon by any conditioned soul. Even Brahma, although the topmost living creature within this universe, was not allowed to enter the Dhruva Loka. Whenever there is a crisis within this universe, the demigods go to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Shardakshai Vishnu, and they stand on the beach of the Milk Ocean. So the fulfillment of Dhruva Maharaj's demand, a position more exalted than that of even his great-grandfather Brahma, was offered to him. Here in this verse, the Lord is described as Mukti Pati, which means one whose lotus feet are all kinds of mukti. There are 5 kinds of mukti: Sayuja, Sarupya, Samukya, Samipya, and Saksarshti. Out of these 5 muktis, which can be achieved by any person engaged in devotional service to the Lord, the one which is known as Sayuja is generally demanded by Mayavadi philosophers. They demand to become one with the impersonal Brahmana fullness of the Lord. In the opinion of many scholars, this Sayuja Mukti, one may again fall down to the material world. This information we get from Srimad Bhagavatam 10.2.32, where he says, Padam Yada, which means they fall down again, that verse is Yen Ye Vavin Bhakshava Muktamanayas. If you fall again, because the mukti of the shuddha, your intelligence is not pure. The monist philosopher, after executing severe austerity, merges into the impersonal fullness of the Lord, but the living entity always wants reciprocation and loving affairs. Therefore, although the monist philosopher is elevated to the status of being one with the effulgence of the Lord, because there is no facility for associating with the Lord and rendering service to him, he again falls into this world. And the service propensity is satisfied by materialistic welfare activities like humanitarianism, altruism, and philanthropy. There are many instances of such fall downs, even for the great sannyasis in the Mayavadi school. Yeah, I'm not going to be able to finish it. I really have to start winding this up today. But if anybody has one question, one second, I have to. Anybody like to ask a question? Okay, anybody say hello?
Yeah, John.
Someone say hello, please.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. Mukunda.
Are you Krishna?
Hi, Mukunda. I'm Bo.
Hi, Bo. Henry, Mukunda, I actually have one question.
Who is that?
Mukunda Maharaj, I have a question.
Yeah, what's the question?
Earlier on in the class, you were talking about our identification with, like, our identity. And you were speaking on one term, I think you used, the deconstruction of our identity. And I was wondering if you can just explain a little bit more about that, if
yeah.
I got that properly.
Yeah, let me maybe say it a different way. Ultimately, in bhakti, Sarvapati, the Nirmuktam, Purpuraswain, and Nirmalam, Rishikena, Rishikena, Savana, Bhaktutika. Ultimately, bhakti is when you're Sarvapati, the Nirmuktam. When you're free from all upadis. Upadis are designations. Just like in India, or India, or maybe Sanskrit, or whatever it is, upadi is like when you go to college and you get MA, it's called the upadi. It's not your identity. It's something that's imposed upon you. So ultimately, to become liberated, you have to be free from any other identity other than I am the servant of Guru and Krishna. In other words, ultimately, you know, eventually you want to identify even as a man, you want to identify as a woman. You may be in a woman's body, you'll be maybe in a man's body, and you may do your dharmas according to your nature. You may have a woman's dharma, you may have a man's dharma. You may have certain psychology, you have certain needs. Recognize that, you'll do that. But the identity will be, I'm a servant of Krishna. It's just like an umbrella. You may play a particular role, but your identity is something beyond that. And in terms of deconstructing the identity, it's not really deconstructing, it's not the wrong word. The right word is changing the identity. And ultimately, in the highest sense, that's supposed to happen in initiation. I always give that example that's given of a girl who in that particular type of culture, identity is the daughter of her father. And then when she gets married and makes a commitment, the identity changes. I'm the wife of my husband. I don't know if that's politically correct in the modern age or whatever it is. I'm giving an example. But the identity will change. And that's where bhakti, that's where we become successful in bhakti. When we change our identity and just meditate on all the identities that are based on a conception that I'm the enjoyer and controller. And eventually one becomes inspired to serve Krishna. That identity awakens because it becomes the main desire in his heart is to love and please Krishna. And then eventually other identities become less important, which one is going to have to renounce anyway at the time of death. So age also works to deconstruct the identity. Because whatever identity you have is being challenged simply by old age and disease and ultimately death. So that's what I meant. Okay, thanks, Mukunda.
Thank you, Marsh.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
What? That's not tomorrow. Thank you, Nabandu. Okay?
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Tota Gopinath here.
Hi, Bo. Great. We'll see you soon. Who else? Say hello.
Hey.
Hi, Krishna Gumaraj. This is Kishori Radha.
No, Priya?
Yeah, Priya.
Okay. Priya, I answered your letter. If you check your email, I finally got around to it. Did you see it?
Okay. No, not yet.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, Hare Krishna. Okay, I'm going to go now. Very well.